was a busy day today. I'm sure it was busy for you. We have a lot to do this week, a lot of people to talk to. This will be the last time we get to see Robert and Maria by themselves. The next time we see them down here at Tanner, they're gonna have a baby carriage, and there's gonna be a baby in it. And so we're excited about that. Looking forward to seeing the little one. And of course, it'll be our job to spoil that little guy, and then send him home with Robert and Maria, which is the job of every grandparent, isn't it? Anyway. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 through 7 is what we're going to see it uses our text this evening. There's some fascinating stories of some good kings and some bad kings that were in the land of Judah. This is a story of one of the good kings. And I'm not going to go into his whole life. I know he had 35 years of peace in his reign in Israel. He was one of the few good kings who did like his father David before him and was pleasing to the Lord. This is totally different than all of the kings of Israel. Every one of them followed in the footsteps of Jeroboam and did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did not serve the Lord with faithfulness, but in fact led the people into serving idols, worshiping false gods. And this was the legacy of the 10 northern tribes. Not one good king in that whole time that they were in existence. Israel had a handful of good ones. And this is the story, or a little bit of the story, of King Asa. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." So we're talking about the two southern tribes here. "The Lord is with you while you are with him." Brothers and sisters, there is not a more pertinent phrase in the Old Testament than that, is there? Can you think of a single phrase that has more relevance to God's people today? To God's people at any time? "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. He's referring now to the 10 northern tribes. "But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you," in contrast to them, "but you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And we know that Asa served God. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. It says so in chapter 14 of this book. That's the summary of his life. But his life's work, he determined to lead Israel back to God. And he destroyed the high places. He destroyed the altars. He brought back into the temple, corrected the things that had been missing or taken from the temple. He made things right for the people of Judah to worship and serve the Lord. And that's exactly why God blessed him like he did. He initially, when at some point, he had about 1 million people, 1 million soldiers from Ethiopia at the beginning of his reign. 1 million soldiers. He only had about 300,000 of one type and about 200,000 of another. So he only had about 500,000 troops himself, Asa did. But the Ethiopians brought 1 million troops up there to attack Judah. And Asa approached God and said, "God, only you can help us. Only you can save us, and we put our trust in you." And God defeated the Ethiopians and drove them back. They ran and they fled for their lives out of the land. and then for the rest of his reign, up until the 36th year of his reign, Israel or Judah had peace and prosperity. And it's because during that time they sought the Lord. They sought the Lord. In Joshua 24, verse 20, Joshua warned, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." God did good to the children of Israel, but Joshua warned them that if you forsake the Lord and you serve these foreign gods after God has done all this good for you, he will still turn on you, he will do you harm, and he will consume you. In Judges chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, it says that then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this is after they've taken the land. They're in the land, okay? They're living in the land. But it says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, which was the Philistine gods. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. What had God told them to do with the people in the land? Drive them out. Now, he did not say utterly destroy them. He said drive them out. You are not to make alliances with them. You're not to take their daughters or give them your daughters in marriage. You are to drive them out of the land. God did not want the leaven to influence the lump. He did not want the leaven of evil of these pagan nations to influence his people. He wanted them to be isolated from them, but they didn't do it. They made alliances. Some were alliances that were made unintentionally. There was one king that tricked them into thinking that they were from another area when in fact they were not, and they'd already made an alliance with him. So, you know, Israel tried to honor that. But the thing of it is, God had told them, don't you make any alliances, but that's what they did. And so they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13 of Judges 2, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. Those, when you read about the groves, when you read in the Old Testament about the groves, that is Ashtaroth worship. And basically, it would be these poles that stick up. And I don't know all the details that were surrounding those, but it was fertility, a fertility goddess. Ashtaroth was a fertility goddess of the Philistines. And so they served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Again, now keep in mind, this is before the divided kingdom. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. What had Israel done with their enemies as they were crossing, after they crossed the Red Sea and they're headed on their way to Canaan land? If anybody came up against them, what happened to them? They were defeated. And as they went in to take the land, when the children of Israel were faithful to God, what happened to those that tried to stand against them? They were always defeated, always beaten down, never stood a chance. Why would people forget that? But I am reminded that people today do the same thing. People today, when they get caught up in the moment of a temptation, caught up in the moment of doing something that they want to do, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When people get caught up in something that they want to participate in, how conveniently they forget God. I say they, I mean we. I mean we. How easy it is for us to forget God. We must not do that, folks. We must remember the Lord at all times. We must remember that He is our God. He is our Lord and our Master. And His Son is our Savior. And we must serve Him. And that means we must not give in to sin. We must not give in to temptation. And we must keep God in the front of our minds. Not in the back of our mind, but in the front of our mind. So that we can't help but see God. When we look at temptation, we see God first. When we look at desires, we see God first. When we look at the things which God does not want us to participate in, but we want to, we see God first. When we see the opportunities to do good, because we see God first, we see the opportunities to do good, and we can take advantage of those. But we don't need to be too hard on these folks, because we find ourselves walking in the same path that they did themselves. When we see something that we want to do badly enough that we forget about God and do what we want to do, and then we have to try to do the repair work. Then we have to try to rebuild what we ourselves have torn down in our relationship with God. So it says that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Verse 15, wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Now, obviously, during that time, Israel, the United Kingdom, all 12 tribes, they were at a time of apostasy when they were not being faithful to the Lord. They were in a time of apostasy. They didn't have a teaching priest. Now it's talking about the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes. They didn't have a teaching priest. They did not follow the law of God. Many of their people didn't even know the law of God. You know, if they don't have a teaching priest, if there's nobody to read the law to them, to share or remind them of what God's commandments are, then they're not going to know it. And they're certainly not going to follow God if they don't know it. It is appalling at how ignorant America is of the Bible. It is appalling. It is frightening when we consider the generations that have been raised without God and what is going to happen to our nation. As we try to reach out to people, as we try to bring people to Jesus, and we consider the fact that these young people don't know anything about Scripture because they weren't exposed to it. And you can't blame them directly. Their parents didn't teach them. And perhaps their parents didn't teach them. This is one reason why we have the Great Commission in every generation. Because if we go into an area of the world, let's just say Japan, all right? If we go into Japan, if we had gone to Japan right after World War II, we would probably see a strong church presence in Japan today. But America was not ready for mission work at that time. The church at that time was not prepared for it. We didn't have anyone that was ready to go or able to go. And so no one went. And the opportunity passed. And Japan rebuilt. And their God became money. Their God became materialism. And now Japan is a very, very difficult place to reach with the gospel. It's very difficult to get people to come to a church service. It's very difficult to get people to sit down with you and study the Bible because that society has not been raised on the Word of God. And so if you go and you preach in a country and the country rejects the gospel, they don't want to hear it, you're going to leave. You're going to go somewhere where they will hear. And what are these people going to teach their children? They're not going to teach their children the Bible. And so with the passing of time, you have people that know less and less and less, and to the point of knowing nothing from God's Word. And this is the warning. Joshua was a great leader of God's people. And yet, one generation later, Israel went into apostasy. One generation later. God caused these people to endure oppression. He had caused them to endure captivity. And they would repent for a time and God would raise up a leader and show them the way back to Him. They would repent then and God would bless them. But it didn't last. And eventually they would drift right back into their sin and following the examples of those that were around them. The influence of people is something you cannot ignore. And the negative influence is a very difficult thing to ignore. One illustration that I did with some preachers in one city I was in over there recently, They had one preacher. He was kind of strong, and he was kind of proud of his strength. I said, "Is it easy to resist temptation?" And he said, "Yes, yes, it's easy to resist temptation." I says, "Is it easy to bring someone up to Christ, or is it easier for someone to drag people away from Christ?" And he said, "It's always easier to bring people closer to God than it is to take people away." I said, "All right, let me illustrate this." And I told him, I said, "Now, I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to help you understand this." So I picked the weakest looking, scrawniest preacher in the crowd. And I had that big old strong fella stand up here on the top of the platform. And I had that little scrawny fella stand down there. I says, "I want you to grab this man by the wrist and pull him up to you." And he tried and tried and tried. He was proud of his strength, but he wasn't strong enough to even pull the scrawniest preacher up to his level. I said, "Now, young man, I want you to take his one hand with one hand, and I want you to pull him down to you." And it was nothing to pull him off that stage and down there to where he was. And of course, everybody had a big laugh, but it was a very powerful illustration of how wickedness can influence for bad. How that influencing for good is tough, and it's more difficult to influence for good, and it's much easier to influence for evil. And we need to be on guard against that. Evil influences corrupt good morals. We need to be aware of that. Well, we need to know that God is with His people. I told you this morning that my lesson tonight was on God's blessings being conditional. God is with His people as long as His people are with God. In verse 2, the first part of that verse, he says, "And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, the Lord is with you while you are with Him.'" 2 Timothy 2:11-12, this is a faithful saying. "For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." If we walk with God, He will walk with us. But if we deny Him, He will deny us. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33. When we walk in His statutes, God is with us. In Leviticus 23, this is an important text. Leviticus 26, verses 3 through 9. My apologies. Leviticus 26, verses 3 through 9. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely." Man, who wouldn't want that? Who would not want to have a bumper crop every year and to dwell safely in your land, for your food to last, for your drink to last, till the time comes for it to be harvested again? Who would not want that? He says, "I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid." How many lock their doors at night? How many lock their car at night? You better. In the world we live in, you better lock it up. This is not your grandma's world anymore. We don't have peace and safety. How many of us have burglar alarms on our homes? It's incredible how easy it is for someone to break into things if they really want to. We can be made afraid. But he says, "I will give peace in the land. You shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100. 100 shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you." But again, all of this is contingent on if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then God will bless you. it's very foolish to assume that God will bless us in spite of our sin. It's foolish to assume that God will bless us and just, oh, sin is not that big of a deal. And God is love. God is love. Oh, God is love. God loves everybody. God is just love. He is just love. Love, love, love. God is love. And He will not send you to hell. And God will not punish you. God loves you. And how could a loving God punish someone? Brethren, let me tell you something. God loved His Son too. He loved His Son. He loved Him so much, and yet He still gave Him up for us. Because He loves us. But He will not force us to go to heaven, kicking and screaming, resisting and fighting every step of the way. God will not make us be saved. He wants us to be saved because He knows what life would be like if He's not there. By the way, that's called hell. He wants us to be with Him, but He will not force us. He offers us the gift of eternal life, but He will not make us take it. He will not make us accept it. God's blessings are conditional. Jesus died for all men, but not all men will be saved, because not all will believe and not all will obey. And that's the condition God is making clear to these guys. If you do what I tell you, I will bless you abundantly. But that big if stands out right there, doesn't it? Now, 2 John 1 verse 9 gives a warning and a promise. I like passages like this. Both a warning and a promise. 2 John, by the way, don't try to turn to 2 John chapter 2. 2 John chapter 1 verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Again, if you want to have God, if you want the Father and the Son, you have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Somebody says, doctrine isn't important. Jesus said it is. Jesus said it is. Jesus made it clear that we have to abide in Him and His doctrine if we want God to be with us. God made it clear that you have to walk in My ways, you have to keep My commandments, you have to perform those statutes. You have to do what I've told you to do. I would think doctrine is important to the Father. No, doctrine is important. That's why it's so important that we walk in the light. 1 John 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His Word is not in us. We do sin. We struggle with sin. But we keep trying. We keep walking toward the Lord. We keep trying to do His will. That's what walking in the light is. It's a commitment to God. It's a submission to God. It's a willingness to serve God. And not just a willingness, but a getting up off the seat and serving God. That's what walking in the light. Walking is not sitting down, is it? Walking is movement in a specific direction. And so he says walking in the light will result in the continual outpouring of the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins. That's why it's so very important that we walk in the light. Well, when God is with us, when He is with us, His blessings are upon us, then we are going to have, our works will be rewarded. Verse 7, let me get back over there. Verse 7, it says, but you be strong and do not let your hand be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Works will be rewarded. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. God promises prosperity, success. In Psalm 1, verse 3, the man who serves the Lord It says he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That is a promise, brethren, a promise in the Psalms. God, see, is able to give us what we need. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. God is able to reward us. He's able to give us success. He's able to make us prosper in our efforts to serve him. Some people read this and says, and they limit it to financial prosperity. Certainly God is able to make us prosper financially. He's able to do that, but it's not limited to that. That's so one-dimensional. God is able to make us prosper in everything, in every way. Not just financially, but health. In our culture, in our influence. He's able to make us prosper in our relationships. He's able to make us prosper in our spiritual growth, in our commitment to Him, in our service to Him, to be successful as soul winners, to be successful in worshiping God as He is directed, to be successful in every aspect of our Christian walk. God is able to make us prosper in every way. Oh, that's such a blessing. And it's a blessing we must not take for granted. Not only is God able, but we have something in store for us. His reward that He has in store for us is beyond anything that we can imagine. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. I want to go to heaven. I want to see this place. I just want to see this place. You know, what is the number one vacation spot in the world? Anybody want to guess? It's Disney World. Now, I don't know why, but it is. It is the number one place every person in the civilized world, I don't know about Papua New Guinea, but every person in the civilized world would love to go to Disney World, take their kids to Disney World. I mean, there's the Grand Canyon, and there's, you know, Mount Rushmore, and there's, you know, the Eiffel Tower, and there's, you know, London Bridge, and so many things that you might go see. The Louvre Museum, the country boy called it the Louvre Museum. It doesn't matter. There's nothing on this earth that people want to do more than go to Disney World. That is the place where dreams come true. Blah, blah, blah. That's the hype, okay? That's the hype. If you've been there, you know it doesn't quite live up to the hype, right? But that's the place that people that have never been, they just have this vision in their mind, this imagination. What must it be like? Oh, I'd really love to go. I'd love to go. Let me tell you, they don't have anything there like what God has in store for us. I want to go to heaven. I want to see what it's like. I want to be there with God. I want to walk those streets. I want to see angels. Just see them, to actually see angels and to see beloved ones that have gone on before. To actually have a conversation with Paul or Peter and ask him what it was like walking on water. I mean, I want to go to heaven and be there and enjoy the wonderful reward that God has for us. But in order for us to have that, we must be faithful to Him. We must remain faithful to Him. We have this promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13:5, that no one can truly harm us, Romans 8:31 through 39. They might kill us, but they cannot truly harm us because they cannot interfere with our relationship with God. They cannot block us from being able to benefit from the love of God and all the blessings that come with that. Though they take our life, though they destroy our life on this earth, they cannot truly harm us, for they can only kill the body, but they cannot hurt our soul. they cannot. And so we need to remember that God is the only one that can destroy us in hell. Not a man, not even Satan. Only God can do that. I better fear Him and keep His commandments. You know, those who forsake the Lord truly are wretched. Verse 2 says again, if you forsake the Lord, He will forsake you. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we deny Him, He will deny us. And you know, when we forsake the Lord, it's going to bring calamity. It's going to bring adversity, and it comes from the Lord. In verse 6, it makes that very clear. God forsook King Saul because of his sin. And God gave up on those who rejected them. Rejected him. He gave them over to vile lusts and foolishness in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. So we better seek God while He may be found, verse 2. You know, one who is lost by disobedience can be found only by obedience to God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. We better obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. We better worship and serve the Lord as He is directed, John 4, verse 24. We better commit our ways to Him, Psalm 37, verse 5. And we better seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, Matthew 6, verse 33. I said earlier, I close with this. King Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 2. I want to read chapter 15, verse 8 as we close. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. That's what Asa did. You and I can do the same thing in our own lives. We're not kings or queens. We don't rule over other people. But we are to rule over our own life, over our own heart. So my admonition to you tonight is let God bless you. But remember, you have to do something to receive God's blessings. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. If you're not a Christian, what better time than right now to give your life to the Lord? If you believe in Jesus enough that you will give Him your life, then repent. Turn from sin, commit yourself to His service, confess His sweet name before men, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're already a child of God, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, you cannot expect God's blessings upon you. You cannot expect them. Repent before it's too late. Rededicate your life to His service. Confess to God your sins and pray to God. He will forgive you and restore you. Whatever your need tonight, if there's a way we can help you, come together as we stand and sing.